Good morning, everyone. I have to tell you, the one time I remember Richie trying to do the announcements some years ago, he took a look at that bulletin and he said, "Just be sure to look at the bulletin before you leave today." I have a tidbit to share, too, about the utilities. I learned from Ashley that all three of her first three sons came on their due date. And today is the due date. She's got a perfect record right now. She's batting 1,000. Okay. All right, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Yeah, Revelation chapter 2. We're going to read, it's going to tie in actually in some ways to what we've been learning in the book of Acts and also what Pastor Richie's been teaching with the Lord's Prayer. So the prayer that he gave is an example for all of us. So let's bow before we get started. Thank you, Lord God. We do praise you. We ask, Lord, that you would come be present with us. That you would settle our hearts and that you would settle our minds. As we open your word, we ask, God, that you would enlighten our eyes, that your Holy Spirit would come, and that you would minister to each one of us as we spend time in your word, considering your word and the teaching of your word. We ask that you work in the lives of all of us. There are so many things going on, important things, challenging things. We ask, Lord God, that you would help us to see clearly. Help us to see with the eyes of our heart, Lord, your truth at work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're just going to read the first seven verses from chapter 2 here in Revelation. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." This is our text this morning. Pastor Kevin's teaching in Acts, the early chapters of the book of Acts. It's exciting. We're learning about the birth of the church. We're seeing, as we read and sit under the teaching, the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the very first Christians. And the book of Acts is fascinating as it describes the Acts of the Apostles. Again, the very first leaders in the church. It was written by Luke. It describes the early ministry of the Apostle Paul. And then through the course of the book of Acts, it describes the ministry of the Apostle, early it describes the ministry of the Apostle Peter. Through the course of the book, it describes the work ministry of the Apostle Paul. It tells the story about how the gospel was delivered to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. The book of Revelation is written by another apostle. It's written by John. And in chapter 2, we see letters to a survey of seven churches. These represented the various early churches in their various forms. You can read all about these churches, when you go home, you can read the rest of the chapter. Today, we're going to look at the letter that was written to Ephesus. So in verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things say he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. To better understand this mysterious language, let's step back into chapter 1, verse 9, and let's read just a few verses. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as it refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. He who holds the seven stars in his right hand. That's Jesus. Jesus is the one who holds the churches. He holds the churches in his right hand. Jesus is the one who walks in the midst of the churches. In verse 20 of chapter 1, we read, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And so quickly, the stars, the angels of the seven churches, the representatives, angelic maybe, but also the representatives, the human leaders, the seven golden lampstands, the seven churches, and the place by which they sit, by which they stand. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, directed to the leaders in the church of Ephesus and all the believers in Ephesus. Ephesus was the center of the early church in many ways. It has unique history in the early church at the start of the body of Christ, the start of the church. The Apostle Paul, who came late as an apostle, but who had a powerful ministry, who God used, he taught there for 3 years. Nowhere else had he stayed that long teaching the believers. He taught there for 3 years, the scriptures say. We also know through the scriptures that Timothy, Paul's spiritual son, that he pastored there. So Ephesus was, in a way, the mother home for the growing early church. In fact, let's just peek at Acts chapter 20. I just want to show you how special that ministry was and Paul's time. So turn with me to Acts, and we're going to look at chapter 20 briefly. Acts chapter 20, and we will be midway through the chapter in verse 17. On his journeys and during his ministry, well into the ministry. In verse 17 of chapter 20 of Acts, Paul says, the scripture says, from Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. He's teaching the elders. He's reminding the elders. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul goes on to exhort the elders. He goes on to remind them the sacrifice and the love that he displayed, that he exercised in teaching the believers in Ephesus and throughout the churches. In verse 27, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." And then jumping down to verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." I just want to have a perspective on the ministry of the early church. Yes, how exciting things were, but also the challenges that the church experienced over time. And here we see these letters from the Apostle John to the churches. Indeed, Ephesus served as a home of ministry for the early church. And so when we go back to our text in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, we read the beginning of the letter. "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." Many of these letters have a commendation. They have a pat on the back. They have an affirmation. "I know your works. I know the things that you have done well. That you've done well for my name's sake. You're doing so many things right," we read in this letter to the Ephesian church. "You've labored, you've been vigilant, persistent, and patient. You've committed your works to the Lord. You're to be commended for testing those who claim to be apostles and found out that they're not. You've exposed them as false teachers, as liars. And you've done this work over the long haul. You've endured, and you've not become weary. Your loyalty, your dedication are stellar. You've not given up the good fight." A good teacher builds up someone. They build them up. They reinforce the love in the process of delivering the correction. You know, this is so important. First, here's what you're doing right. This is good. You're doing a good job. You've done a good job. Second, here's what you need to work on. Here's a weak spot. Here's an area that you need to put before the Lord. The approach matters. You know, the approach matters. It matters in our parenting. It matters if you're a supervisor of employees. It matters if you're in ministry and you're in leadership. If all we hear is what we're doing wrong, most of us are going to lose respect for that process. Most of us, our eyes or our ears are going to close. We won't hear the rest. Children oftentimes lose respect because they think they only hear what they're doing wrong. Employees lose respect because they sometimes feel like, you know, that's all their bosses care about. I remember a training workshop one time where this was talked about. And buttons were given out. I was caught doing something right. You know, it's true. We turn off at some point. Those who go to church can lose respect if they feel that they're just being lectured. It's a great picture here in this letter to the Ephesian church. It's a picture of biblical discipline. And so we see in verse 4, the correction. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. In other words, you're doing everything right on the outside. It all looks great. And it is. But the most important part is missing. The love. The heart. It's not good. It's not good because it's the beginning of the end. Really? In part, this was one of the challenges that Jesus had for the Pharisees. They did everything right on the outside, appearing righteous, but being filthy on the inside without regard to their true, without honesty to their true attitudes and self-serving nature. The early days, the beginning, was marked by pure motivations. It was all heart. It was powerful. It's important to hold on to what made everything special in the beginning. And to understand this more, let's keep reading in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Remember from where you have fallen. This is the first step. It starts with the realization. We have gotten away from where we need to be. You know, we need to acknowledge what's missing. For the believers in Ephesus, that you're not where you were when you came into a personal love relationship with Jesus. It's important to admit it, to acknowledge it to yourself, to the Lord. Remember where you used to be. From where you have fallen. An interesting item came my way this week. Someone shared a copy of an email that Jeff Bezos, founder and chief executive officer of Amazon, that he wrote to his shareholders. In the email, he talks about the importance of Amazon holding to the inspiration from which it began. And then he writes in this email that he's been doing this for 20 years now, constantly reminding everyone in the company that it's always day one at Amazon. He even named the building that he works in day one. And when he changed buildings, he took the name with him to the next building. He says he regularly thinks about this topic. He explains that the vitality of day one for Amazon starts with the value of customer obsession, along with a few other elements. And he says that's what's propelled Amazon to distinguish itself. In his email, he says, I'm very wary of day two thinking. He says, day two is stasis. You know, everything slows down and everything just tries to maintain. It's allowing the processes and the traditions, if you will, to become the thing rather than the customer obsession. You know? It's maybe resting on your laurels in part. You know? When day two thinking comes into play, the next step, he says, is irrelevance. And then that's followed by excruciating, painful decline, followed by death. This is the reason, he says, that it's always day one at Amazon. They asked him for more information this past year. What does he really mean by day two? And so he puts all this into his explanation. You know, as I relay this story, it's interesting for me to consider what I remember hearing from Pastor Chuck Smith and some of the leaders in the Calvary Chapel churches. You know, Pastor Chuck Smith and, you know, I can't help but think about Pastor Mike McIntosh in San Diego, how they would say the same thing about Calvary Chapel. Their hope and their prayer was that Calvary Chapel would not transition into a religious denomination per se, but that it would always be a part of what God is doing, a part of the Jesus movement. Yeah, so it's just interesting to see that they shared some similar thinking there. So an illustration from the business world, hey, it may be helpful to some degree, but as we think about our relationship with God, an illustration having to do with human relationships can be more helpful, I think. Consider marriage. I just want to reflect a little bit as I think about, you know, the marriage that Timmy and I have. You know, God was gracious to me as a young man in my early 20s when I came to the Lord and I got stable and growing in Bible study and being in fellowship with other believers. I say this because that was the setting in which Timmy and I grew in our friendship. We participated in so many high school, college, young adult, you know, group activities in the church. We were in a protected setting. It was good being within the boundaries of the church. We went to retreats for young adults. We participated in outreach activities. We had fun fellowship nights. As a group, we served several nights, several successive nights, supporting the counseling team at the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association Crusades in Denver. You know, we had all these great experiences together. We got to develop a friendship over time that became the foundation of our relationship that would lead to marriage. And we were blessed to have so many fun experiences, and that in our early years of marriage, to be able to remember those and remind each other, do you remember when? Yeah. Looking back on our time courting before our wedding day, we look forward to spending time together. We couldn't wait, you know? Yeah. I mention all of that because I can't tell you how much taking time to remember our beginnings has helped me during the rough patches that we've experienced in marriage. How much remembering those early times has helped me through those seasons that are challenging. Yeah. 27 years and 4 children who are well on their way to becoming young adults. You know, we have had experiencing and challenging times. So it helps me to, in my marriage, to remember how it all began. I have this mental picture in my mind of Timmy as a sassy teenager. She looked my way while I was holding the camera, and she had a smile showing some attitude. And she was sticking her tongue out, and I went snap. You know, that photo is kind of lost in the boxes and the files, but it's forever in my mind, you know? Yeah. And it helps me to remember her sometimes and how we were attracted to each other and the first love that we experienced and that we shared. Let's continue in verse 5, because the next part that we read is to not only remember from where we have fallen, to admit and to acknowledge, but secondly, to repent, to make a change, to stop living on autopilot, to make the decision to go a different direction. Yeah, it's time to do something different, no more of the same. It's amazing how many people have powerful stories of moments when they did this. They made a decision to make a change. And in the process, many described that their worst situations, their greatest failures, ended up prepping them for a turning point that would lead them to their best decisions, their greatest successes. Yes, risk and challenge, it wasn't easy, but they did it. I got sick of being sick in my ways, you know? And then we see this command further. You know, repent, First part, remember from where you've fallen. Second part, repent, change your ways. Third part, and do the first works. You know, replace the old. Replace what isn't working with what does work. Spend time with the Lord in prayer. Talk to Him. You know, keep it simple. It's just about talking to Him. Like you used to. Frequently. Honestly. In joy. In disappointment. Talk to the Lord. Praise Him. Exalt Him. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. A great way to do this is to sing to Him. To sing to Him a new song. Commit your ways to Him. Pastor Kevin shared from Acts chapter 2 just a couple weeks ago. The believers of the early church performed the first works. They immersed themselves in the teaching of the word. You know, they spent time in fellowship with other believers. They broke bread and were in communion together. Participated in prayer. Do you remember when you stayed late after church to be in fellowship? When you were excited to memorize scripture? When you enjoyed long talks with a friend, a brother, a sister about what God is teaching you and how His scripture is coming to life and His scripture is coming to life in your own life? How you were compelled to share the good news with somebody who didn't know Him? In Acts chapter 2, God blessed them and God worked. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Return to your first love. Yeah, that's a great exhortation, I think, for all of us, wherever we are at. This verse says that the consequences are real. God says that He will remove your place, your testimony, your impact for Him, unless you repent. Yeah. I think in this letter, we see the Lord, you know, reaching out to His churches. It's interesting, as I studied a little bit about the view of all of these letters in the churches. I used to view this particular letter as super harsh, as an all-out harsh indictment on the church of Ephesus. But I kind of look at it a little bit differently now. Even though it's challenging, I see now it's every church. Every church has areas where they are strong and areas where they can do better. You know, it comes with the territory in growing in Christ over time, in growing as a church over time. This is not an excuse, but it's really that, you know, this correction, this condemnation is to allow the believers to correct course, to move forward. In the review of the seven churches, two got nothing but commendation. They were seen as being basically good. Two got almost nothing but condemnation. They were seen as doing almost nothing but bad. But three were a mixture. They were good in part and bad in part, including Ephesus. In verse 6, in the text, you know, Paul goes on, John, the revelation goes on in verse 6, chapter 2, to remind us that the church in Ephesus hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So again, another reminder, you're doing good here. Yeah. We don't know a lot about the Nicolaitans, but the indications were that they were false teachers, that there were false apostles, that they possibly introduced clerical systems. They possibly complicated the processes in the church, created hierarchies, bureaucracy maybe, and that people became dissuaded from a personal relationship with God and instead were encouraged to depend upon the religious leaders. And so the Lord did not like that. And so we see in verse 7, as this letter to the church of Ephesus closes out, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Yeah. Return to your first love. The consequences are real.
hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Yeah.
And we see this concept of being an overcomer. There is an opportunity to be an overcomer. Specifically here, we see it, if we've left our first love, there's a way back. Notice the language in the text. Left your first love. You know, this is the relationship that matters above all others. It may not have been a single decision, a single act of leaving. It may be just a growing tired, growing indifferent at times, growing cool in that relationship. You know, we're human beings. These challenges are real. These things happen. But we need to remember, we need to return to our most treasured relationship, our personal relationship with the Son of God, our Savior and our Lord. Being an overcomer, this was a theme for the Apostle John. He says it in the Gospel of John in chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus is the ticket. He's the one who overcomes in the world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Those who overcome will be granted to eat from the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. What a promise. Through Jesus Christ, we are overcomers in this world. Yeah. Yeah. That's our number one relationship for each one of us, before all others. You know, and that's the one who makes it possible for us to get through whatever challenges that we're facing, whatever area it is that we need to work on in our lives, you know? Yeah. I would like to close out and prepare for communion, first by praying for any in our midst who haven't had that first introduction to stepping into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that you would see an opportunity to acknowledge who God is, to acknowledge that you are a sinner before God, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to believe that he died on the cross after living a sinless life on this earth, to pay the penalty for our sins, to confess him as Lord and Savior and your sin before him, that you would receive forgiveness, that you would be granted everlasting life. So let's pray, and as we do, we'll ask our worship team to come forward as well. Lord God, just thank you that your word, Heavenly Father, that your word is so full of, that it's inspired first, Lord God, and that it's so full of life, and that even in the way that you give correction, you do it lovingly. Even in the way that you challenge us, you do it by equipping us with what we need to do to respond to the challenge. We thank you, Lord God, for the amazing beginnings. The amazing beginnings that we can look back on in our relationship with you and in so many things that you've done in our lives. Help us, Lord God, to have that very first love experience in all these things. And for those in our midst, please guide any that are amongst us who haven't to humble themselves, to acknowledge their sin before you, that they are a sinner. Lord God, to take that step of faith and believe that you are the Son of God, Lord Jesus, and that you died on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins. Help them to confess you as Lord and Savior and receive the forgiveness of sins. Lord God, we thank you that you give us time to sit before you. to sit before the communion table, to remember, Lord God, that night when you prepared with the apostles, when you prepared to go to the cross. Lord God, thank you for giving us this time to reckon ourselves unto you, to examine ourselves. Please lead us, Lord God, as we take time at the table, as we take time to hold the bread and to hold the cup, which represent your life that you have given, that you gave on the cross, your death, your resurrection, and the new life that's possible because you did these things. We praise you, God. Please lead us in Jesus' name. Amen.